Now, this morning, before we go into the Word, let's open this time with a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time, this wonderful time, this opportunity to hear and sit at your feet. We want to sit at your feet, Jesus. We ask that you give us a fresh revelation of who you are. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us, that we look not for the eloquence of men nor the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration and power of your Spirit, Lord, to touch lives and to change hearts. We commit the service into your hands that as we open our hearts to you, may you open your word to us. Speak to us as only you can speak. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody say, amen. Amen. My message today is entitled, Face to Face with God. That's our desire and prayer for each one of you, that you will make seeking God your pursuit in life. My text is taken from the first 8 verses of Psalms 103, which is a well-loved psalm of praise and thanksgiving, written by King David probably in the latter years of his life, recounting and declaring the mercies and the goodness of God. Now, did you know that embedded within this psalm is a contrast that leads to an invitation towards spiritual progression? It is a contrast that brings clarity in finding purpose and meaning to our daily lives. Once you see it, you want to draw closer until you come face to face with God. So let's read from verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalms 103 commences with David's determination to bless the Lord with all of his heart at all times, regardless of circumstances and outcome, even when he doesn't feel like it. And David should know, because he was rejected by his family members and other people in his growing up years. He was hunted by Saul. For many years, he was on the run because Saul was an insecure and a jealous king. He was jealous of David's growing popularity and influence. And what about the incident at Ziklag, when David and his men returned to find that the Amalekites had raided the town, burned it, and taken their wives and families captive? Painful as it might be, and in spite of his personal tragedies and crisis, yet in that posture of surrender and worship, David chose to bless the Lord. When we start to bless the Lord, it releases us from negative thoughts and attitudes, and having a heart of praise and thanksgiving always cleanses us from that spirit of murmuring and complaining. And then in verse 2, David exhorts us that whatever you do, do not forget all that the Lord has done for you. David was setting the stage for what he was going to say next, which is very important and helpful in our journey with God. David is reminding us that you need to memorize them. You need to remember them. You need to rehearse them. You need to experience these 6 things that I'm going to tell you, found in verses 3-5. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David was a recipient of God's forgiveness for his sin with Bathsheba. He proclaims that as we know God's forgiveness for all of our sins, we can also know his healing power for all of our sicknesses. David was stricken with disease as a consequence of his sin, but God delivered him from the bit of sickness and destruction, and he experienced the healing power of God. Some of us are trapped in an attitude of frustration because we're focused on what's not going well or what we don't have, rather than being thankful for what we have. David was grateful because he was fully aware of all of God's goodness and mercy that he had showered upon David. And then he did something very interesting as we come down to verses 7 and 8. He introduced Moses and the children of Israel into this psalm as an illustration, as a point, as a contrast to drive home a point. It says in verse 7 that God, or he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Here, David differentiates between knowing God for what He has done for us, as he has listed up the six benefits, and knowing God for who He is. He is merciful, He is gracious, He is slow to anger, and He is abounding in mercy. Another translation says that His love never fails, and I like that. David was quoting from Exodus 34, where Moses asked to see God's glory, and God used His hand to shield Moses as God caused His attributes, His nature to pass before him. And He proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Wow, that must have been both an awesome and terrifying experience for Moses at that time. But here's what I believe David was saying. You cannot move on to know who God is until you make a decision in verse 7, which group you want to be part of, Moses or the children of Israel. And to understand this verse, we have to go all the way back to Exodus 32, chapter 32. While Moses was up on the mountain getting the 10 commandments from God, the children of Israel had rebelled against God by making a golden calf to worship. And this angered the Lord, and He threatened to wipe all of them out. But Moses pleaded with God not to destroy them, and God relented. However, they still have to bear the consequences of their rebellion. And so 3,000 men were killed, and a plague was released among them. Then God told Moses to continue leading them to the promised land. He would send an angel to go along with them to protect them in the journey, but God Himself would not go with them because they were stubborn and rebellious. When the people heard this bad news, that God is not going with them, the Bible says that they mourn and they stop wearing their jewelry and fine clothes. But apart from this, the people did nothing much except to lament about the situation. Moses, on the other hand, sought the Lord and asked, "If I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight." And God replied Moses that His presence will go with him. But Moses wanted to double confirm that God is coming with them and not just the angel. And so he said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." And then when God double confirmed that He will go with Moses, Moses went for broke. He went all in. And then he asked, "Please show me your glory." Moses obviously didn't learn the art of negotiation. Usually in negotiation, you start from the top or midpoint and then you negotiate your way down. But Moses didn't do that. Not for Moses. He negotiated upwards and of all people with the Almighty God. First, he wanted to see God's, he wanted to know God's ways. Then he wanted to see God's glory. And he pressed in for more because he really, really wanted to know God and he really, really wanted God. Moses must have said to himself, my job is to keep pursuing God, and then God's job is to let Him decide the limit on how much He wants to reveal Himself to me. And even if this costs me my life, I just want to see God. And you know what? God didn't say no to Moses. No man shall see God and live, the Bible says. But somehow Moses seemed to survive all those God encounters. God spoke to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. King David would have read this story so many times, captivated by Moses' audacity and his love and his pursuit of God. David must have thought to himself, "When I grow up, I want to be just like Moses." And with that as a backstory, we come back to Psalms 103, verse 7, which serves as a pivotal point in this psalm. It is a decision point. And the question is this: do you want to continue climbing up the mountain of God, or are you going to stay here on the halfway mark? Now, the word mediocre, which means of average quality, is derived from two Latin words. Medius, which means middle or medium, is in between small and large, and ocris, which means a rugged mountain. So loosely translated, mediocre means halfway up a rugged mountain. In other words, you're neither here nor there. Don't be a mediocre Christian. Don't be a halfway mark Christian. Don't be a half-hearted Christian. When it comes to God, Be like Moses. Go all in and go all out for the Lord. Amen? God loves a Christian who go all out for God. I see three areas of contrasts within this one verse in Psalms 103, verse 7. Let me show you. But before that, let me explain that this contrast is not a comparison of which is better, but a contrast that reveals an invitation towards spiritual progression. It is not to forego one for the other, but it's to start with one and you progress to the next level. The first area is in the contrast of relationships between encounters and intimacy. The children of Israel saw God's acts, but Moses knew God's ways. They saw God's act through the acts and the deeds and the miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, the engulfing of Pharaoh's army with water, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, the supernatural provisions of the manna and the quail in the wilderness. What about the water that came out from the rock? Yet after all that God has done for them, after 40 years, they are still living in unbelief, they are still complaining and murmuring, and they did not enter into His presence. They heard God's words, but did not understand, nor want, nor desire to obey them. Moses witnessed all these miracles as well, but he was not satisfied with just observing these external encounters because Moses wanted to know who God is, His ways, His characters, and His nature. Now, the Bible uses the most intimate relationship shared between husband and wife to describe the word know, which in Hebrew means yadeh. It is used in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, where Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore Cain. The word knew is yadeh. Now, we don't normally use the word encounter when describing relationships. We use words like intimacy to describe the closeness between two persons. I don't use the word encounter on my wife. Like today, I don't say today I encountered my wife. Or maybe I do when she's upset. But this one I know is true. When she comes up from the bathroom with her face mask on at night, it can be scary when you're not prepared for it. We don't live on encounters alone. And God is more than just a miracle worker. He wants to reveal His ways, His character, His nature, His values to us. In the New Testament, we see examples of people who sought desperately for miracles. Not just like the children of Israel did, seeking out God's works, but not His ways. Multitudes followed Jesus, not because they want to understand Him, but because they want something from Him, the material provisions, blessings, and benefits. Moses didn't just ask God to show him the way to the promised land. He wants to know God's ways. He was saying, in essence, I don't want provision and protection without your presence. I will not settle for any blessing without the blesser. Moses understood that the goal of every encounter with God is intimacy with Him. I love what St. Augustine said. To fall in love with God is the greatest of all romances. To seek Him, the greatest adventure. To find Him, the greatest human achievement. That is intimacy with God. And God will only make Himself known to us to the extent to which we express our hunger for intimacy with Him. Now, here's the other thing. Those who know the ways of God never give up on God, waiting patiently for His acts. But if all we know are the acts of God, then we will get frustrated while waiting for Him to act on our behalf. Because when we know His ways, we will always wait for His acts. If the children of Israel had known the ways of God, they would not have taken things into their own hands and make a golden calf for themselves and worship that golden calf while Moses tarried in God's presence. I want to encourage you to know God's ways, and I know that He will come true for you, that He will make all things beautiful for you in His time. The second area is the contrast of spiritual maturity, juxtaposing the childishness of the children of Israel and the maturity of Moses. We all know of that someone that after being 20 over years as a Christian, they're still behaving like spiritual babies, complaining and murmuring just like the children of Israel, with little spiritual understanding of who God is and still feeding on the milk of the Word of God, and their conduct and priorities in life, they are no different from those in the secular world. Now, don't look at the person next to you. Do some self-reflection and self-introspection. The Apostle John outlines for us three levels of spiritual maturity found in 1 John chapter 2, where you have the little children, the young men, and the fathers. The little children are defined as those whose sins are forgiven. But there's something even greater than a church full of little children and young men and young women. It's a church full of fathers and mothers. Now, fathers are defined as those who know God, who is from the beginning. They are characterized by their walk with God and the knowledge of not just who He is, but who He was and forever will be. It is God's desire that we don't remain as little children in the faith, but grow up into mature sons and daughters of the Most High King. I always remind myself this phrase, growing old is mandatory, growing up is optional. Growing old is mandatory, growing up is optional. All of us are growing older by the day, but to grow up in spiritual maturity is a choice and a decision that you and I have to make. Now, here are some quick points about children and fathers. Number one, fathers provide. They are supply-oriented and their nature is to give. Children, on the other hand, are a little bit inward-looking. They think the whole world revolves around them. Those of us who are parents, we know everything about them is about me, I, and myself. They think that they usually take more than they give. Number two, the second point, fathers reproduce. You only become a father when you have children. Little children can't reproduce themselves because they have not yet reached the level of maturity. And so it is in this reproducing that you multiply yourself. Number three, children don't win battles. They are not strong enough, they are vulnerable, and they can't protect themselves. They can't see the dangers ahead or the enemy that's lurking nearby. But fathers can. There are many battles in life waiting for you. You don't win battles as little children. You win battles as young men, as fathers. God will train your hands for war and your fingers for battle. Amen. Now, the goal of the Christian life is twofold, spiritual maturity and spiritual reproduction. The Lord wants us to mature and become spiritual fathers and mothers who will bring many into the kingdom of God and to nurture them in the ways of God. And Jesus is coming back for a mature bride with stature, with authority, not a childish and immature one. Lastly, I want to look at the contrast of spiritual discernment, using hands and face as metaphors. I was reading Psalms 27 one day and was so moved by King David's heart for the Lord that I soon found myself echoing what David said. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, O Lord, will I seek." And then I heard the Holy Spirit ask, "Why?" When God asks you why, it's not that He doesn't know the answer, but He wants you to know the answer. But when you don't know the answer, you follow what the prophet Ezekiel said. I remembered what prophet Ezekiel said he was in a similar predicament at the Valley of Dry Bones. "O sovereign Lord, you alone know the answer to that." Remember this verse, it will save your life. When the Lord asks you why, He said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know the answer." And the Holy Spirit was very gracious. He said, "Remember the boy at the mall." Yes, I remember the boy at the mall. I remember that day I was walking happily in the shopping mall when suddenly I felt a little hand grab onto my hand. The toddler seemed oblivious to what just happened and was rather happy and comfortable with that. We walked a few steps forward before he suddenly looked up, saw my face, and realized to his horror, I wasn't his dad. He was shocked and immediately let go of my hand and pushed it away and started looking for his parents who were calmly watching this whole scene behind, just playing along. I thought to myself, I think the boy overreacted as if I was like some monsters from the Monster Inc. movie. I never felt so rejected, so maybe I should just go for some inner healing later on. But I understood what God was trying to show me. Why do you seek God's face? Because it is so that you will not be deceived. Jesus said that in the last days, many will be offended and turn away from God and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many. Sin will be rampant everywhere. Lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. The reality of deception is that the one who is being deceived usually doesn't know it. And the devil is an expert in this. He's the master of deception, deceiving and seducing the whole world with temptations and lies, the Bible tells us. When Jesus said many will be deceived, he meant many. Not one, not two, not three, but many. A lot of people will be deceived in the last days, Christians included. Now we recognize a person by looking at his face, not his hands. In a sense, a person's face represents the whole person, and that's why we use our face and not our hands as a form of identification in our passports and driving licenses. The Hebrew word for face in the Old Testament is often translated as presence. To seek God's face means the desire to know his character, his ways, his presence, and to please him, whereas to seek his hands is to seek his provision and answers to our prayers, to our problems, to our struggles, our fears, and our desires. Now, here comes the warning. Those who are contented with only seeking God's hands, with no desire to seek his face, may end up holding the devil's hand by mistake. Those who are contented with only seeking God's hands, with no desire to seek his face, may end up holding the devil's hand by mistake. Just like that little boy who held my hand, thinking that I was his father and he was holding his father's hands until he saw my face. It was the wrong face. Now, I'm not saying that I'm the devil, but I'm just using it as an illustration for your sake. So when God asks you to seek his face, it's because he doesn't want you and I to be deceived, especially in the days that we're living. Let me summarize it this way for you. Seeing God's acts lead us to understand his ways. Understanding his ways lead us to his face. Let me give you a hint. Let me help you along with this. Whenever you take a group picture or Wi-Fi, what is the first thing that you look for in that picture? Your face. Exactly. I mean, do I look nice? Is my hair messy? Are my eyes closed when the picture was taken? Are my cheeks chubby? This part I can't help you, but can I suggest that every time when you seek your face in that picture, remind yourself to seek God's face as well. I know for some of us, this year has been filled with circumstances that have constantly tempted you to question God's love and care for you. There are moments when you have pleaded for divine intervention, asking God to have mercy on your weary soul. You're hoping for some good news to end the day well as an encouragement to your despondent heart, but instead your days have been met with one difficult blow after another. You responded to altar calls, hoping that things will get better after you get right with God, but somehow things got worse. When this bad news and negative circumstances come, they brought feelings of hurt, anguish, confusion, and even anger. Can I suggest that that's because that you and I have been looking for God's love and care through the circumstances of his hand? Don't allow your circumstances to interpret God's character. Allow his character to interpret your circumstances. Don't allow what you see, understand, or feel to interpret God's character. You're playing right into the devil's hands, and it won't take much of a difficult situation to make you question and doubt God's faithfulness and his love to you and for you. But when you know God's ways intimately, you see your circumstances from his nature and his character, that he's faithful. His grace is always sufficient for you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful and fully committed to complete it until Jesus returns. Allow the truth of God's word to be the anchor and the lens in which you view your circumstances. That way, you won't be deceived by the devil, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and by the ways of your limited understanding. Then we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Amen. I want to close with Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in this I delight, says the Lord. Now you may start with encounters in your journey, but you move deeper into intimacy. You may start as little children in the faith, but you'll grow up to be spiritual fathers and mothers. You may start with knowing his hands, but as you seek his face and know his ways, like Moses and David, you'll come face to face with the one who loves you with an everlasting love, and to gaze upon his beauty and his majesty. That is Jesus. Cornerstone, may we be a people that will seek God's face. Amen. May we be a people that will bless the Lord at all times, and that will not forget all his benefits, that we will not just know his ways, just know his ways and his acts together. Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's close this time in a word of prayer. Hallelujah. I'm wondering this morning if there's anybody here today that would say to the Lord, Lord, I see that contrast. I see what you're showing me. I see where I am now and where you want me to be. Lord, I'm not satisfied with just your hands. That I realize that all I've been doing and living my life and seeking are just your hands. But today I see there's a higher level, there's a greater level that you want me to go to, and that is to seek your face. I'm wondering if you're here this morning in this auditorium with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, that if that's you and you want to respond to the Lord, just lift up your hands. When I see the hand, I want to pray for you, because there's so many of us that needed to press in with God. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to lift up your hands. When I see that hand, I'll pray for you. Yes, I see all the hands lifted up, the hands all over the auditorium. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As I invite the band to just come and lead us in time of chorus, respond to the Lord and ask the Lord to search me. Search me, O God.
Deeper in love with you, Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper, deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in love.
There is a longing.
There is a longing only you can fill, a raging tempest only you can still. My soul is thirsty, Lord, to know you as I'm known. Drink from the river that flows before your throne. Take me deeper, deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper, deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in.
Can I invite all of us to just stand to our feet, and as Pastor Caleb lead us in this chorus again, let's sing to the Lord. Take us deeper. Let's make this song our prayer and our cry this morning.
Take me deeper, deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper. just want to love you more and more. How I long, take me deeper, deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper, deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in love.
Thank you, God. Lord, you see those hands that were lifted up to you. Lord, I pray, God, that as they lift up their hands to you, Lord, that all of that abundance, all of that innermost being will just a cry that will take them, Lord, to from the outer courts to the holy place, to the Holy of Holies, right into your presence, Lord, that our joy, Lord, in life is to know you and to seek your face, God. May that be said of us, Lord, in Cornerstone, Lord, that we are people that seek God's face, Lord, not just his hands, but his face, God. We thank you, Lord, for watching over each one of us, for our families, for our loved ones, Lord, that every single step, they are ordered by you, God. This is our God, Lord. This is our Heavenly Father, a good God, Lord. And so, God, we bless you, God. And now may you bless your people. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. And so may the Lord put his name on you. The blessings of God the Father, the blessings of God the Son, the blessings of God the Holy Spirit be in you and abide with you now and forevermore. And everybody say, amen and amen. Let's give God a big praise offering.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.